So there you go, Mark 10, verses 1 to 12. And you know, sometimes there are parts of the Bible it would be great to have someone else preach on. And I'm just thinking, maybe we should have gone on holiday a week earlier so that Russell or Gordon or Misha could have picked this one up. But seriously, whilst today's text is something which some churches might avoid and some people might find a bit tricky, we're not that kind of church. Here we believe that God gave us the whole of the Bible to encourage us, to teach us, to build us up, to challenge us, to put us straight. So let's dig in and see what God has to tell us this morning. We start off then, Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and to the area east of Jordan River. Once again the crowds gathered around him, and as usual he was teaching them. So Jesus has left Galilee, and he's left Galilee for the last time, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. He's going south. He's heading towards the cross. And obviously he knows that, and he's told the disciples, and he'll keep telling the disciples that as they go on their way, but they're really not getting it. They're just a bit dense. To them it's a confounding, confusing craziness, but for Christ, and for Christ it's very clear. It's very clear in the mind of Christ. Anyhow, he's left Galilee and he heads towards the area of Judea, moving towards Jerusalem, and today we join him on the far side of the River Jordan. It's an area which was the home of the Ammonites and Moabites. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll find there's plenty of talk of Ammonites and Moabites. That's where he is. And nowadays, it's a modern country, Jordan, not Jordan obviously at the back, because he's not a country. But it's in the modern country, Jordan. You know, he might well have chosen a quieter route. He did choose a quiet route, but it hasn't stopped the people, has it, gathering around him wanting to be taught. Wherever Jesus turns up, there are people that, to be honest, if Jesus turns up and we were there, we'd want to be there, wouldn't we? Well, I would. I don't know the rest of you, obviously. It's going to be difficult this morning, I can tell. Well, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him. There's the operative word there. That's what it's all about. This is the trapping thing with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Can we just tell her to get, you know, get away? Had enough. Now, to be clear, these Pharisees didn't actually want any advice on this thorny subject. All they wanted to do is to trap Jesus. That's what it's all about. You can imagine the kind of sickly, silly smile on their faces as the question is thrown at Jesus. And they're thinking, no matter what he says, we'll have him on this one. And to be honest, it was a really clever trick. You see, if Jesus had anything to say against divorce, against adultery, sexual stuff in general, sorry, I said sex in church, is that allowed? Anyway, I've done it. Sexual stuff in general, that the locals and their rulers, they're going to be really unhappy. They're going to be a bit miffed. But on the other hand, if Jesus said anything different to what the Bible says, they can call him a fraud for contradicting the Bible. And it gets even more complicated than that, because even the rabbis had different views on this. And these are the blokes that were supposed to know. There were two main ideas from this, from two top rabbis. Now, both rabbis, they took the key verse, which it is, as Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, which says this: suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. Now, the first rabbi, a man called Shammai, I always think of leathers you clean cars with, but anyway, it's a different thing. A man called Shammai, he taught that something wrong, or more properly, uncleanliness is what it really means, meant only that if he married her and then discovered that she'd been having sex, she'd been sleeping around before they got married, that was okay. It wasn't about adultery, because adultery meant death. It was talking about this. And so if that happened, it was okay to divorce her. It wasn't good, but it was acceptable. So the gist of Rabbi Shammai's view was the only reason for divorce would be adultery. But then there was the more trendy, popular minister, the popular pastor, the popular rabbi who said, no, come on, let's be liberal. Come on, let's just loosen things up a bit. I mean, it's a bit tricky. We're moving on. It's time gone by. It's a different thing. Let's just make it really easy to divorce. This was the popular rabbi Hillel. He said, if your wife doesn't look as good as you like, or if she's put on the wrong kind of makeup, or if she's burnt the toast, or pretty much if she's done anything wrong, then fine. Just go for a quickie divorce. No problem. I bet you can guess who was the most popular rabbi with the men. So the question's been asked. And remember that Jesus has a huge crowd around him at this point. And they're all listening. And they're all interested. And they've all got views on this too. And the Pharisees are counting on a good number of them for one reason or another turning against Jesus and lynching him. That's what they want. Whichever option Jesus goes for, they've got him. Also remember back to chapter 6, a certain case of divorce and remarriage, if you were here then. There was Herodias and Herod. And as you recall, Herod had John the Baptist in prison for speaking out about his marriage to Herodias, who happened to be a really strange relation of his as well as his brother's ex-wife. She wasn't his ex-wife until she'd run off with Herod. It was very complicated. And John the Baptist said, this is wrong, matey. You got this wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And Herod had him put in jail. And then Herod's wife managed to get him killed. Well, guess who is the ruler of the area that Jesus happens to be standing in at this point? Yep, it's Herod. The Pharisees are really grinning by this point. This is no friendly chat. This is no friendly chat at all. This is a straightforward effort to have Jesus either attacked by the crowd or beheaded like Cousin John. So you can see this was just a bit tricky. There they are, waiting for his answer. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus is a rabbi. So what do rabbis always do? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say about the law, in the law about divorce? I tell you, this is the best response. Straight away, Jesus puts the discussion back exactly where it belongs. It belongs where it belongs in the Bible. It's a really good principle to remember that when we are talking about difficult things, start the discussion by finding out what the Bible says instead of just giving your own great ideas, which may or may not be great, and then looking to see whether the Bible backs you up, and when it doesn't, then twisting what the Bible says to hope you get backed up. That's never a good idea. Start with the Bible. It's what Jesus does. Just think how much hassle and hurt might be avoided if we began our discussions with, well, let's see what the Bible says about this, rather than, well, what I think is, well, so then the Pharisees reply, well, he permitted it, they replied, still grinning. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. Go on, missus, get out of here. Had enough of you. You got the wrong dress on this morning. Gotcha, Jesus. Well, that's pretty much what they've come to think by this point, because they knew immediately where to go, or so they thought. They'd go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, which was right. And essentially they said to Jesus, all you need to do is just do a little bit of paperwork. Once that's done, it's a done deal. Well, what's Jesus' answer? He says, wow, you just don't know how wide of the mark you are. You're seriously missing the point. You're off target. Instead of pondering over what makes it okay for a man to dump his wife, what he does is put the focus of the men's hearts on the whole point of what was the point of getting married in the first place. What is the point of marriage? So Jesus says, he wrote this commandment only as a concession to you because you got hard hearts. It's because you're determined to get your own way. And because of that, Moses put in this protection for women. And he restricted the reasons for divorce. Divorce is wrong, says Jesus, but you just wouldn't have it. And so this is the narrow reason. In the notice he mentions, was a way of protecting women is with that certificate, she could prove that she didn't run out on her husband and that she hadn't been caught sleeping with other men and doing stuff she shouldn't be doing. Now Moses' aim wasn't to say divorce is good, it was to limit it and to help sort out the mess that divorce always brings. Divorce always brings a mess. So Jesus goes on to talk about the real problem. And instead of getting interested in divorce, Jesus says, well, what we're going to do is cut to the chase, okay? Let's cut to the chase. The problem isn't that you don't understand about divorce, is it? The problem is that you don't understand what God says about marriage. You just don't get it, what God says about marriage. God is so much more interested in marriage than divorce. And so should you be, says Jesus. Divorce mustn't be seen as an easy get out when things get hard. Marriage, you see, is like a mirror. It reflects what we put into it. Well, Jesus goes on, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. From the beginning. Do you get that? Jesus goes back all the way to the beginning. He goes back right to the start. But we live in different times. Yeah, we understand so much more these days, don't we? We've got science and we understand so much and we need a modern liberal approach. I wonder how often we hear things like that today. I would think several times a day. But I've no doubt, so did Jesus hear those things then. Because it's always been the same. People always think they know more than people did know. Well, Jesus goes back to the beginning and says, this is your start point. To get the answers, you go back to God. And so he goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible. To the first book of the Bible, into Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, it is so clear. God made, that's clear for a start. God created, God made. God created male and female. Now, it is so bad, I mean it's bad enough, isn't it, that much of society has brought into the evil and lies about what is known as gender. God talks about sex, he doesn't talk about gender, there are two. But it's worse that so many professing Christians also spout these evil lies. Jesus makes it very simple here. There are two. And only two sexes. There is male and there is female. There aren't a variety of genders, and genders don't change from one to the other. Even from a purely biological perspective, it's all in the genes. Not the ones that Michael's wearing or anybody else wearing, but it's all in the genes. If you've got the Y chromosome, so they tell me, I don't understand any of this stuff, you're male. It's as simple as that. If you've got a different one, is it X? Somebody help. It's X, good. If it's X, you're female. You see, I told you, I know nothing about this. I'll stick to theology. You know, someone might have what's called gender dysphoria, which sounds a kind of made-up thing. Well, you know, they might have that. They may be dissatisfied with who they are. I mean, a lot of us are dissatisfied with who we are, but they might be struggling with who they are sexually. But they're not helped by pretending they can be anything other than the sex they are. Surgeons making the physical body match someone's confused ideas can only add to the tragedy and the suffering, as far as I see. And yet courts in this country will take a dim view of what I just said. That they'll claim that gender is fluid. There's this gender fluidity about. Mind you, it only seems fluid in the opposite direction of the truth, if you think about it, of the facts of what sex somebody is. And sadly now, even confused children are being mutilated to match that confusion. To my mind, that's child abuse. So let's be clear here. There are two sexes. But I also want to be clear here, if you're someone who is struggling with being attracted to someone of the same sex, it's not unusual. It happens. Does God love you? Yes, he does. If you're feeling confused about yourself, that doesn't make you a freak. In fact, it makes you human. The truth is, everybody has got their own set of things, wrong things, that they are tempted by. God calls it sin. Being tempted to do the wrong thing is not sin. It's being tempted. We all need help with dealing with it. If for you it's a sex thing, then please don't head off in the wrong direction. I can guarantee if you talk to me, it will go no further, apart from with me helping you. It's really important. There are really good groups out there. There's a group that we are quite passionate about, and that is True Freedom Trust. These are Christians who have those same-sex attractions, but they know it's wrong, and they will do everything they possibly can to help each other, and they do, and they're amazing. But not as amazing as Jesus, because he loves you. I can just tell you, if you're in any of those situations at any point, help is always at hand. Anyway, back to the more important thing. God created them male and female, says verse 6. God made them, says Jesus. So if God made us and God designed marriage, God has ownership over marriage. It is God's design, it's his idea, it's not man's, and so it's his rules that apply. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they're no longer two, but one. Now, if you are sitting here and you are married, I wonder if you've really thought this through. Well, yeah, it's too late if you're married. You see, Jesus says, as part of choosing to marry, you voluntarily, you willingly give up a lot of your rights. You give up what it means to be a single person. Those freedoms are gone. When Jesus says joined together, he is literally using the word you'd use to describe a couple of animals being joined together. So if you're married, you're a couple of animals. Being yoked together, and being put together to pull a cart or a plow. So here is some more encouragement for couples. Think of yourselves as a couple of animals joined together. Think about it. But seriously, the point is this. Couples must work together and head in the same right direction together. Otherwise, both will get hurt, both will get frustrated, both will get damaged. Some Christians are confused about marriage. I don't know why. Jesus isn't. It's the coming together of one man and one woman. It's no other thing. You can't get married unless you are one man and one woman. Go back to the beginning. That's what God says. So us changing it makes no difference. That is the truth. It's one man and one woman coming together and staying together. That is God's plan for marriage. Let no one split apart what God has joined together, says Jesus. Well, that's the nature of marriage. When both husband and wife follow God's design for it, they'll be blessed. Will it always be easy? No, it won't. Will they have the odd argument here or there? Yes, some more odd than others, I can assure you. But when people come together and choose to be together and want to be together because they've decided and promised before God they'll be together, if they keep on it, there is a real blessing. But when one or both don't, there comes pain, there comes hurt, there comes sadness. That's hard-hearted men and hard-hearted women. It's not God's plan. Over the past decades across UK and Europe and America, we've seen a huge mess caused by the rejection of God's design, and it's not going to get better. Not until he comes back, until Jesus comes back. It's not just the high divorce rates. There's also numbers of couples that don't even bother to get married. You know, the moral, the emotional, and the societal damage is massive. It is huge. Then there's the recent perversion of redefining marriage to include legislation of relationships God says are sick, are wrong, are sinful. Shouldn't be doing it. But here's the thing. Rates of divorce, shacking up with anybody and just getting on with it, sexual perversion, aren't high because families are crumbling. Now, our families are crumbling because so many men and women choose to follow God's design for marriage and for the family and for everything in life. Family destruction is a result of doing things our way instead of doing things God's way. Divorce, living together, perverted sexual stuff, they're all just symptoms of a problem. They're not the problem itself. The problem is itself is the age-old problem of rebellion against God. That's the problem. That's seen the Pharisees question slightly answered in a way they weren't really expecting, isn't it? But in the Pharisees' question, we see a lot of this thinking that we see today. Their minds were already off track. They're looking for reasons to go against what God said about the design, his design for marriage. And it is the same today. We've all seen the destruction caused by divorce, and many of you here have suffered it. I'm aware this is a really difficult thing for people to hear sometimes. Many of you have suffered this personally. You know about the financial, the personal, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual devastation for all concerned. Especially children. Especially parents. Especially everybody. It affects everybody. Divorce won't solve a problem. It just creates new ones and often more difficult ones. And so it's no wonder that God says in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. Hate's a very strong word, isn't it? Well, God uses it here rightly. It destroys the family which God himself created. Let me just also add here, having sex without getting married and relationships based on same-sex relationships doesn't solve the problem either. That's what we're often told these days. All it does is create even more complex and confusing problems. Trying to say, oh, families are quite different these days. We've got different versions of family, different models of family. No, there is one model for a family, and it's the one that God set up. Gets more complex and more confusing when we do things our way. But we should expect that when people ignore God. But anyway, by now the Pharisees are really, really hacked off. That silly grin they had on their faces is well and truly gone. They came to trap Jesus. They had high hopes of getting him. And instead of nailing him, which they will do, they've been put firmly back in their box. And so they walk away beaten. Well, Joanna read to us, didn't she, that later on when he was alone, the disciples were in the house and they brought up the subject again. So even the disciples are struggling to get to grips with this. In fact, if you check out Matthew 19:10 later, you'll see that they say to Jesus, wow, if that's the way it is, it's better not to get married. You see, like us, these men were living in a society where divorce was just easy and normal. And so if you're fed up with your husband or wife, well, that's fine, ditch them, no problem. But then Jesus has said something quite striking here. That's all wrong, and he's saying something different. So if marriage was really for life, surely it's better to not bother. Yeah, if it's for life, if it is... better for worse, if it's for richer, for poorer, if it's sickness and health, if it's going on forever, then maybe it'd be better not to marry at all. Jesus says, boy, have you got this badly wrong. You're looking at marriage with a real selfishness and a real hardness. You're looking at marriage as something, what you can get out of it. Marriage is about what you give to one another, not what you get from one another. That's the same about all good relationships, isn't it? The more you give to the other, the more the other gets in blessing. The more you want to take, the more mean you are, the worse the relationship. Well, following that outburst in Matthew 19, Jesus goes on to say, sure, for some it will be better, it will be better for some to be single. That's just the way it is. But singleness has its own problems and joys. Yes, for some it will be right to stay single, but that means staying celibate. And if you're not sure what that means, it means not having sex. I've said it again. How many times do I keep saying sex? Dreadful. But it does mean that. It means living without sex. It means not having close relationship with somebody else to share things with in that way. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We haven't got time now, but do check it out later. Jesus says that if you can accept being single, then accept it because it can be good. Sometimes you are called to be single. That's absolutely fine. The world needs single people. The world needs married people. Make sure you're doing the right thing. However, keep in mind that neither singleness nor marriage is spiritually better than the other. You can't chalk up any higher points for being married or for being single. It's a neutral thing. It's according to God working in your life. That's the important thing. Before we close, let me just make it clear about this divorce thing. Is divorce what God wants? No, it's not. Will there sometimes be cases where it happens? Yes, there will. If one of the couple decides they are going to pull away and nothing will stop them, then it will happen. If they're going to go away from what God has said, then it will happen. And it means the other person is left in a real mess. For what reason can divorce happen? Well, if we're to take just this passage from Mark, we'd have to say, well, never really. But with all things, it's important to take the whole of the Bible together before drawing any conclusions on any subject. And so taking Matthew's more complete reading of this teaching, we see how Jesus said, I tell you this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. It's Matthew 19:9. So the only reason Jesus gives is unfaithfulness. He was more like chamois leather, the rabbi, wasn't he? What we learn this morning is quite a serious warning, I think, to anyone looking for a reason to get divorced. The commitment needs to be God's original design for marriage. If divorce does happen, let me say this to you. Make sure it's because your husband or your wife is the one with the hard heart and not you. Make sure that you're truthfully an innocent party in a divorce. Because if you're not the innocent party, that makes you the guilty party. So whether you're single or married, all of us need to keep in mind that the purpose of our lives is to please God, is to serve God, and it's to share God. We are not promised easy lives. We're not promised an easy journey in life, but we're promised an amazing landing and eternity. And it'll be safe and secure. And we are also promised a rich and rewarding life when we live for God. And regardless of your marital status, as you work through your circumstances that God allows you to be in, you'll find that it is often the difficult things that you go through that will bring you closer to the Lord and closer to others that you share that with. And those difficult things are the things that will make you more mature and rounded people and characters. So then, if you're married, stay that way. It's God's gift to you both, for your joy and for your growth. If you are single, well, maybe you'll be called to be single. But if you're not, never enter into marriage with the idea that divorce is an option. And whether you're married or single, well, let's live for the Lord and not for our own selfish desires, because this is a really good message for us as a church in all of our relationships. Put in to your relationships all that God would give you to put in, and take out all the blessings that God will give you through others. Because when we're all doing that, God will build his church. He'll build his families. And we're all mixed up and messed up. And some of us will have real messy backgrounds. Some of us might be in a mess at the moment. But God says to us at the moment, come as you are. Because I want to take you on. I want to lift you up. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. And I want to share my love through you. So let's be God's people for his glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, difficult or easy. We thank you that you never want us to be harmed. You always give us warnings for our safety and security. You came and gave everything that we may have the ability to have really good relationships, and I pray, Lord, for us that in our relationships, in families, in our church family, as married people, as single people, Lord, that we'd be your people. Keep us looking out for one another, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.